John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the absolute privilege, Lord, to gather this morning in your name to worship you with your people gathered under your word. Lord, to advance your kingdom and to proclaim your glory. God, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that your word will speak to us in every situation, every circumstance, because, Lord, your word is living and active. And we thank you, Lord, that we have something that we can rely on and count on that will not change because you do not change. And Lord, we thank you this morning. Again, God, for bringing us into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We give you honor and glory for all of it. And we pray, Lord, as we read and experience your word this morning, God, that you will transform us by it. We trust you in that. We give you praise and glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the first of the apostles are about to start following Jesus. And this is that encounter in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And the first thing that we see here is two men who hear, believe, and follow. That is the progression. I want you to understand that that is a progression that does not change in Christianity and the experience of coming to follow Christ. First is hearing, then is believing, then is following. And the first thing we see here in verse 35 and 36 is John's proclamation. The Bible says, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Behold the Lamb of God. This is the day after John the Baptist's first pronouncement that Christ was the Lamb of God. Remember that he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is the second day after the Jews had come out from the Pharisees to question John the Baptist. "Who are you? What are you about? What are you doing? Why are these people following you? Are you a threat to our authority?" So this is the second time now that he has proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And who is he standing with? Verse 35 says, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples." These men are not yet Christ's disciples. They're John's disciples. They're John's disciples. They've been following him. But instead of John trying to keep control over them and make sure they continue to follow him, what does John say? He points them to Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God." He says, look at Jesus. Don't look at me. This demonstrates something about John the Baptist's character. It demonstrates, first of all, humility, that he would espouse that Christ was greater than himself. Secondly, it shows unselfishness on the part of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had quite a following. Very many people were coming out to be baptized him for the remission of sin, for repentance. They were coming out to John, and many people were following him around, listening to his teaching about the Messiah who was to come. So for John to say, "That's the one you need to follow. That is the Lord. That is the Messiah who is promised. That is the Lamb of God. Follow him and not me," was very unselfish on his part. And finally, it showed compassion on John's part that he would expose them to the truth of Jesus Christ. Guys, every time you share your faith, it shows compassion. Every time you share your faith, even if you're met with rejection, even if you're met with just a lack of caring or anything of that nature, even if you're met with persecution, it shows compassion on your part to share the gospel, because that is the means by which people might have their sins forgiven and be saved. That's the universal need of all mankind. The universal need of all mankind is not food and clothing and shelter and entertainment and all of those things. The universal need that is common to all mankind, rich, poor, whether they're in third world countries or first world countries, whether they come from a Christian background or a non-Christian background, whether they are religious at all, whether they're atheists, the common need of all mankind is the forgiveness of sins. And so when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and we point people to Jesus, the Lamb of God, it is a kindness that we are doing. Say, I don't like to share my faith because I don't like to bother people. Friends, I'm telling you, if you share your faith, you're not bothering anybody. You're giving them an opportunity. No more are you bothering someone with the gospel than someone bothers a drowning man by throwing him a flotation device or a rope. So John's proclamation. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 37. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they did what? They followed Jesus. We heard John's proclamation, then we see the disciples' reaction. The first thing that you see here is that they heard John say something, and that doesn't just mean the words fell on their ears. It means it actually sunk into their spirit. See, if you are a husband and your wife tells you something, you may have the spiritual gift that I have, the ability to repeat back word for word whatever she said without even listening to what she had to say. See, this is how it works. And I'll help you out a little bit here, guys. If your wife says something to you and you don't let it sink in, she doesn't care if you can repeat the words back. Okay? There's a difference between hearing and listening. These men not only heard what John had to say, they were listening. They let that word sink into them and they believed. Romans 10:27, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There is no means of osmosis by which people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just because we live in a culture that is very Judeo-Christian in its background, just because we live in a culture that is known as the Bible Belt, just because we live in a culture that seems to be a quote-unquote Christian culture, there is no osmosis by which people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. People in Rome, Georgia come to faith in Christ the exact same way that people in Merritt, India come to faith in Christ. It is by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing it and then believing it. You know, John had a lot of disciples around him. John had a lot of people who had come out to the desert to be with him and hear what he had to say. Lots of people heard the proclamation in verses 35 and 36, but only two men here are mentioned as acting on this information. And by acting on the information, they demonstrate that they believe Jesus is who John claimed him to be. Hebrews 4:2, Paul says, for we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen. It's one thing to listen. It's another thing to listen and believe. To listen and believe. They heard and they believed. And how do we know that they believed? Because they followed. They followed. Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They followed him. Picture that. They're standing there with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching. Here comes Jesus. John the Baptist stops for a second. Behold the Lamb of God. Okay. And he just left and started following Jesus. Jesus immediately began to follow Christ. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So how did they respond? They responded by following. And this is all we ask people to do, church. This is all we ask people to do, to follow Christ. to follow Christ. This is our desire for Floyd County. It's not that they become religious. It's not that they try to live better lives. It's not that they try to obey the rules. It's not that they become happier or healthier or wealthier or be content where they're at. It's not even that they come join a church. It's not that they label themselves as Christians or Baptists or Reformed or rather anything else. Our desire for the people of Floyd County and indeed the people of the world is that they would begin to follow Christ. That they would find Him worthy of abandoning their sin. They would find Him worthy of leaving everything behind. Leave their sin and their selves and their priorities and their plans behind. Lay them at His feet and chase after Him. That is our desire. That we would have people come to follow Christ. They would find Him worthy of their worship and obedience. So they would hear His voice and believe and follow. This is my prayer for our church. That we would find Jesus worthy of worshiping. That we would find Jesus worthy of following. That we would find Jesus worthy of obeying. That we would find God's people worthy of ministering to. That we would find God's word worthy of hearing from. That we would find God's gospel worthy of proclaiming. They followed, they heard, they believed, and they followed. Look, there's a lot of folks who have made a profession of faith, who have made a decision, who have made an emotional reaction, who have signed a card, walked an aisle, shaken a hand, joined a church, been baptized, got dunked, whatever, made a reaffirmation, made a recommitment, made a rededication, but they're not following Christ. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The way that I know that you really believe on Christ is that you're following Christ. And that's the way that you can tell that I believe on Christ. If I'm following Him, then I really believe Him. See, if these two men, and we'll talk about their identities in a little bit. If these two men had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they turned to John the Baptist and go, "Yep, we agree. He is. We're going to stay right here though. Because we like what you got going on here, John." Then that's proof that they did not believe who He was. John the Baptist would have gone, "Well, if you really believe that He's the Lamb of God, you better start following Him." We got a lot of people who I know have heard. We've got a lot of people who say they believe. We've got a lot of people who aren't following Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the natural progression. You can't have hearing and believing without following. There's very few times in the gospel that Jesus says, "Believe on me." There's a lot of times in the Gospels that Jesus says, "Follow me." And usually when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's conditional. Usually when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's leave everything, abandon everything, take up your cross, get ready to die to follow me. They heard, they believed, they followed. But not only did they follow, not only did they hear, believe, and follow, but they did something else. Look in verses 38 and 39. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What did they do after they began to follow? They sought His presence. Jesus turned to ask them a very poignant question. This is an important question. What are you seeking? See, so many of our churches have become seeker sensitive. We're under the false idea that lost people are actually seeking God and not the other way around. See, if you're saved this morning, you're not saved because you sought out God. You're saved because God sought out you. You're saved because you were going 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction of God, and He reached down by His grace and mercy and gave you a change of heart and a change of mind, granted you repentance and faith, and turned you around from a rebel to a follower. We have this idea that people are just looking for Jesus, and if we just help them make our churches attractive enough, if we make our churches comfortable enough, if we give them all the things they're looking for, then maybe they'll come to Jesus too. Here's the problem. Romans 3:11. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one. That phrase no one really means nobody. It doesn't mean most. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean a few. It means nobody seeks God. Why? Because the carnal mind, the lost mind, the unregenerate mind does not seek God. Is it at war with God? It hates God. It hates His Word. It hates His people. It hates His work. It hates His kingdom. It hates everything about God. Our flesh hates God. So, but Pastor, people are still coming to church. People are coming to try out churches. People are coming to visit churches who are lost. Are you saying they're not seeking God? No. What are they seeking? Well, all you have to do is look and see what the biggest churches are offering. What are the biggest churches in this country offering to them? Prosperity, power, physical healing, personal affirmation, pleasure, appealing to their pride. That's not of the Spirit, that's of the flesh. That's what many self-styled pastors offer, when in fact, we ought to be offering something better to people. When they come looking for stuff, we need to give them Jesus. When they come looking for self-affirmation, we need to give them Jesus. When they come looking for some kind of blessing, we need to give them Jesus. Look, there is nothing that you and I have that is any better to give to anyone else than the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing. We could feed this whole county. We could clothe this whole county. We could house this whole county. We could take care of the needs and physical desires of this entire county. But if we don't give them Jesus, we've given them nothing. Like what one pastor said, that God didn't call us to make this world a better place to go to hell from. We're called to offer Jesus. What were they seeking? Jesus asked that question. Jesus knew the answer, by the way. He's God, so He's omniscient. He knew the answer to that question. What were they seeking? They were seeking Jesus. This is what the Christian seeks, by the way. The Christian seeks Jesus. Jesus asked the question, already knowing the answer, that these men are seeking Him. They don't know where He's going. They don't know where He's staying. They don't know what's going to happen next. It doesn't matter. They just want to be where He is. I was talking to another pastor the other day about our ministry of, and not our church necessarily, but the ministry of the pastor of trying to get the goats to act like sheep. I think I talked about this on Thursday night as well. That, you know, we want people to want to be sheep. But here's the problem. Goats don't want to be sheep. Goats want to be goats. Goats want to do their thing. You can put them in a wool blanket, but a goat will still be a goat. And we spend so much time trying to get people to think Christian thoughts and to do Christian things and to attend Christian services and to share the Christian message. But the problem is not that there's not people here. The problem is that there's not a motivation to do those things, because a Christian naturally seeks those things. They don't know where he's going. They don't care where he's going. It doesn't matter. They just want to be where he is. Let me tell you, when you get excited about what God is doing in your life, when your personal prayer time, when your personal Bible study, when your personal witness is to the point where you have a great relationship with Jesus Christ, no one could keep you from coming here on Sunday morning. I couldn't lock the doors and keep you out. I couldn't keep you out. I wouldn't have to tell you, hey, go share your faith. Hey, go read your Bible. Hey, go tell somebody about Jesus. Hey, give up that sin. Hey, do this, do that, do the other. I wouldn't have to do any of that stuff, because you would be so committed and so passionate about pursuing Christ that nothing could stop you. No one could stop you, even death. Lord, please give us a church full of people who are so passionate about Christ that nothing can stop them from following Him, even death. They're seeking Christ. Not only seeking Christ, they're staying in His presence. Verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They followed Jesus where he was staying, and they did something that most people who begin to follow Jesus don't do. Say, what's that, Pastor? What do most people who begin to follow Jesus not do? Remain with him. Remain with him. John tells us they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. It wasn't 10 o'clock. It was about 4 o'clock. First hour would have been at 6 in the morning. About 4 o'clock, they come to where Jesus is staying. John doesn't tell us where that is. They come to where Jesus is staying and they say, "You know what? We're just going to stay. We're just going to stay with you." Staying in his presence, forsaking everything else. We know that at least some of the apostles had families. We know that Simon, Andrew's brother, was married. He had a mother-in-law. I sure hope he was married. Because, I'm not even going to go there. If you have a mother-in-law, you better at least be married. Okay? That's kind of the deal. We know that Andrew worked in his family business as a fisherman. We know they counted on him to help bring in the fish and the income for the family. But these men didn't hesitate to stop and to drop everything and stay in Christ's presence. We don't have any record of them sending anyone back to their families and saying, "By the way, this is where Andrew's at. He's over with Jesus. He won't be home tonight." They didn't care. They just wanted to be where Jesus was. They found something and somebody so compelling that nothing else mattered. Not even their jobs, not even their families, not even their hobbies, not even their entertainment. Nothing else mattered. They just wanted to be in the presence of Christ. Now, by the way, this does not give you permission to lay out of work tomorrow to read your Bible or to not come home at night because you're out praying. That's on record. So if any of you guys do that, you will be responsible for your own consequences. But you have to imagine at some point that it occurred to these men that there's going to be some explaining to do. They're going to come home the next day, and their wives are going to go, "So where were you at last night?" I was with God. Okay. Don't try that, guys. Just saying. There had to be some explain. There were going to be people who were disappointed in them. There were going to be people who felt like they were neglecting their responsibilities. There were going to be people who said, you've got work to do. You've got stuff to do. You've got responsibilities to take care of. Jesus will wait. But they didn't care. Because nothing was as important to them as following Jesus. When you get someone who hears and believes, they will follow Jesus, and it doesn't matter what the consequences are for them following Christ. Forsaking everything else. Finally, they were trusting his provision. They stayed with him the entire night. John does not record them going home to pack clothes. John does not record them stopping at the Piggly Wiggly to make sure they had groceries. Jesus was going, they believed who he was, and they just followed him. And when they got to where he was staying, they stayed. They stayed. They just wanted to be with Jesus. They trusted everything else would take care of itself. And that still works, by the way, guys. It still works. How do you know that, David? Because Jesus promised it would. Matthew 6:33. The first piece of advice I give to anyone who I counsel is this. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've got our priorities completely backwards in the Christian church. Completely backwards. Well, take care of work. Take care of home. Take care of your responsibilities. Take care of your obligations. Take care of all these things you got. Oh, take care of yourself. Make sure you rest. Make sure you get plenty of time to yourself. Make sure you get plenty of entertainment. Make sure that there's food on the table. Make sure that the lights are on. Make sure that all these things are happening. Take care of all that. And if you've got time left over, if you got time left over, then you can follow Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How many thousands upon thousands of people will go unreached because we put our own priorities ahead of the kingdom of God? How many millions of people will not hear the gospel because the church of Jesus Christ is committed first to herself and then to the mission of God? Folks, it ought not be that way. Seek first the kingdom of God. What will advance the kingdom? What will move the kingdom? What will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? What will exalt Christ? What will bring men, women, boys, and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If I'm not doing those things, then my priorities, first and foremost, are wrong. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. What things is Jesus talking about in Matthew 6? Well, what were they concerned about? Food, clothing, shelter, the protection, the basic needs of life. Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe it? I mean, do we really, really believe it? Do you think that if Christ calls you to advance His kingdom, that He's going to leave you high and dry? I'm not preaching a prosperity message. I'm not telling you your bank account is suddenly going to explode. I'm not going to say that you're going to get that promotion or get that raise because you've got that favor. I'm not going to tell you any of that nonsense. But if Jesus said, if you'll seek first my kingdom, then all these things I'll provide for you, do we really trust Him? Now, it's easy to say, yeah, okay, we trust you, Jesus. But there's a difference between believing and acting. Our action shows that we believe Jesus. They trusted His provision. They said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stay with you. That's all I want, Jesus. I just want to stay where you are. And everything else, the fishing business will take care of itself. Our family will be taken care of. My responsibilities will be taken care of. All these things will work themselves out. Jesus, I believe you when you say this, so I want to stay in your presence. But there's something else they did. Not only did they hear, not only did they believe, not only did they follow, not only did they seek Christ, not only did they abide with Christ, not only did they remain with Christ, forsaking everything, trusting in His provision, but they also did something else. Look in verses 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. They shared the good news. They shared the good news. We finally are aware of who these disciples are, these two men. The Apostle John lists Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. But who's the other one? Who's the other one? Well, who is the one apostle that the Apostle John never names in the Gospel of John? Himself. It was John. John says, "I was there. I was a witness. I saw it. I encountered it." And what does Andrew do? What does Andrew do when he understands that this is the Messiah? What does Andrew do when he says, This is somebody worth following and pursuing? The Bible says first, he goes and finds his brother. He goes and finds his brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He seeks his brother. He proclaims the good news to him. "We have found the Messiah." We found the Messiah. We found Him. Guys, I don't know if this is if this is registering, but if you know Christ, you have found the Messiah. The person who most of the world has no idea who he is. You found him. Rather, he's found you. Not only is this good news, which the gospel means good news, but it's the best news of all time. We found a Savior. We found a sin bearer. We found the one who can reconcile us to God. We found the one who God had promised. We found the one who we've been waiting for. We found life in Christ. Amen. This is great news. If it does not stir your heart that God has allowed you to find His Son, then you've never experienced the Messiah. You know why the other people who weren't following Jesus weren't terribly excited about John's proclamation? Because they were happy where they were in John's presence. They wanted to be with John the Baptist. That's a ministry they were comfortable with. That's a ministry they were familiar with. This whole following Jesus, we're not going to go follow that guy. We're happy with where we are. Do you know why Andrew and John gave up everything? Because they found the Messiah. They found him. And here's a mark of someone who finds the Messiah. It transforms their life. It transforms their life. And one of the ways it transforms your life is that you want to share that information with others. When is the last time that you told someone that news? That life-saving, hope-giving, transformational news. When is the last time that you told someone about the Messiah? When is the last time that you did as Andrew did, brought someone to Christ? Say, we don't save anybody. You're right, we don't. Andrew didn't save anybody either. But what did he do? He went and got him, and he brought him into the presence of Christ. He tells his brother about the one he found, and then he brings his brother to Jesus. Now, we don't have recorded exactly what Peter's response was when Andrew got to him. He said, hey, brother, I found the Messiah. Come on, let's go. We're going to follow him. Just leave the nets. Leave whatever you're doing. Leave your family behind. We know Peter was married. Leave your family. Let's just go and follow Jesus. Well, obviously Peter sees something in Andrew's life that convinces him he's telling the truth. You know why many of us don't share our faith enough? And I include myself in that list, by the way. Because I don't share my faith nearly enough. You know why many of us don't share our faith enough? It's because we don't live our faith out to the point where when we share it, it has authority. We can tell people about Jesus till we're blue in the face, but if our lives don't reflect that as well, they're not going to take us seriously. Well, something had happened to Andrew. Something had transformed Andrew to the point where Peter looked at him and said, oh, you really did find him. You really did experience him. You really have encountered. Okay, I'm all in. Let's go. And without even meeting Christ, Simon believes and follows. And then he's transformed. Look in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Simon comes to meet Jesus. Jesus shows that he knows him. I know you, you're Simon, son of John. But you're not Simon, son of John anymore. Now you're Peter. Peter means rock. It means stone. Solid. The rock man. The stone man. He met Jesus and Jesus gave him a new identity. He gave him a new identity. When God saves us, He transforms us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We aren't who we used to be. We don't think like we used to think. We don't desire the things that we used to desire. We become new creations with a new purpose, a new heart, new desires, a new identity. And when we're changed, we realize for the first time that Jesus is worthy of following. He's worthy of seeking. He's worthy of abiding with. And he's worthy of sharing with others. That's my prayer for our church, that we find Jesus worthy of following, that we find Jesus worthy of seeking, that we find Jesus worthy of abiding in, that we find Jesus worthy of remaining with, that we find Jesus worthy of sharing. You know, we had a meeting. I'm on the evangelism committee for the Floyd County Baptist Association. We had a meeting on Thursday, and the question was asked, why don't people share their faith? There's a million excuses. We don't know. We're afraid. We don't have time. You got to build a relationship first. I got to attend a seminary first. I don't have my Bible memorized. I forgot my tracts at home. You know what the number one reason we don't share our faith is? We don't find Jesus worthy of sharing. So that's not true, Pastor. How dare you say that? Every time in Scripture that people encounter Jesus and find Him worthy, they share Him. We're going to see that all the way through the book of John. People encounter Jesus. They find Him worthy of following. They find Him worthy of worshiping. And they find Him worthy of sharing. No program, no training. We will have some evangelism training in February. There'll be more on that coming up. That'll be countywide. But no amount of preparation or training or study can replace a simple appreciation for the worth of Jesus Christ. When you and I find Christ worthy, we will share Him with others. When you and I find Christ worthy, we will spend time in His Word. When you and I find Christ worthy, we will lead our families in the knowledge of Him. When you and I find Christ worthy, we will be with His people in His church to hear His Word. Do you find Him worthy this morning? Do you find Him worthy of following? Do you find Him worthy of abandoning everything you knew and everything that you were to come and pursue Him, because He's worthy of that pursuit? Let's pray.